Well, like I shared earlier, I don't preach from the floor like Pastor Bill because he's a little taller than I, and I want you guys in the back to be able to see me. So I'm standing up here, but you know I am working on that with the Lord, so we're praying about that. And you know what's really great? I get to pull out all my notes now. I had to kind of restrict myself for the first service because of Sunday school. So now you guys get to hang on for the ride. But it's okay, though, because it's the Word of God and it's true. But before I even begin preaching the Word of God, I would just like to give thanks to God for giving me His Spirit and His gift of preaching. And I would also like to thank Pastor Bill and the elders for developing Dave, Josh, and myself for the ministry. In other words, for discipling us, creating true disciples of Christ. Amen. And I would like to thank you, the body of Mountain View, for supporting and praying for Trinity. Josh and I, we definitely need it. We have a lot of challenges, but we have God on our side. I'm not sure if this is coming from here. But we know that you guys are praying for us, and we thank you for your support. We thank the staff here at Mountain View also for doing our budget and just helping us wherever we need. So you guys can know that when we accept to take on the ministry of Trinity, that you guys are right there with us and you're helping us, and we thank you for that. So what I want to preach on this week is I want to talk a little bit about the discipleship. I just said that I wanted to thank Pastor Bill and the elders for discipling us and making us disciples of Christ. And I know it comes on the hill of a very important holiday in the Christian, in our Christian faith, and that's Easter. And as we celebrated last week, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we know He lives, I just wanted to share with you His final command that He gave before He ascended into heaven. And that command can be found in Matthew 28:16. So if you just turn there with me and sharing this. We also know it as the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you to the very end of age." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, we thank you, Lord, for what your Son did for us on the cross, Lord. We thank you for the Spirit that lives within us, Lord, that reveals the truth about you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the fact that when we know your Son, Lord, we are His disciples. And Lord, I pray now that you just fill this room with your Spirit and open our hearts, our minds, and our souls to the understanding of the words that I am about to deliver. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Again, today we're going to be looking to see what Jesus had to say about being a disciple. But before we go there, I want to ask the question, what is a disciple? See, I think some who call themselves Christians have totally got this confused, kind of messed up. You see, I believe that a disciple is more than just a student of God who reads books and listens to lectures and learns knowledge and sit on all of this, you know, so that he could be puffed up. I believe that a disciple is an apprentice. An apprentice, although he does learn, although he does read, he is taught, he also follows. He acts on what he learns. He walks the walk. He talks the talk. That is what a disciple is. A disciple is one who learns about Christ and then he puts it into action. And this passage in itself, in the meaning of disciple, can go on for weeks. But because I don't have that much time, I'm going to cut it down to a short version. So let us look at Luke 9, starting in verse 18. Would help us. There you go. Luke 9, starting verse 18. It says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?'" Who do the crowds say I am? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. Who do the crowds say that Jesus is? The people that you work with, the people that you see every day, who do they say that Christ is? Or do you even ask them? See, it's important that we know what others think about Christ, because it is up to us to take his message to the world. So before we can do that, we need to know what others think about Christ. And then it goes on to say in 19, it says, "They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.' And then Jesus said to them," he says, "'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?'" Now, we just celebrated Easter last week. And I was looking on at the news, and I've read in newspapers how church attendance went up. That the churches were full. People came out. My question is, what did they come out for? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you tell them that Jesus is? Because the truth of the matter is, if you are a believer of God, you are a disciple, who do you say that Jesus is? You see, Easter and Christmas, the churches are full. People come out and they want to hear the message of God. But the truth of the matter is, there's 363 other days that they need to hear this message. And we, as the body of believers, as disciples of Christ, have been called to deliver that message. So, before you can deliver that message, answer that question to yourself: who do I say Christ is? Just answer that question. Who is Christ to me? Do I know who Christ is? And then Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Listen, a disciple of Christ acknowledges that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Amen. He acknowledges that before man and before God. He acknowledges that. But the truth of the matter is, if you notice, everybody who the disciples were talking about, they said Jesus was this, Jesus was that, he was this. But they knew who Jesus was. They said he was the Christ. Now listen, the only way you're going to be able to become a disciple of Christ, the only way you're going to be able to know who Christ is to spend time with him. His disciples walked with him. They ate with him. They slept with him. If the only time we spend with Christ is when we come and sit in the pews, then it's going to take a very long time for us to become disciples. We must spend time with Jesus. We must spend time with prayer. We must spend time in work with him as we minister and evangelize his word. And again, we must live with him as I walk my daily life. Christ is in me. You see Christ in me. A disciple of Jesus acknowledges him as Lord and Savior. John 6, 66 through 69 says, and before that, I want to talk a little bit about this passage. Prior to this passage, Jesus was speaking to the multitude of those who were following him. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, not living with Jesus, not spending time with Jesus, not knowing who Jesus was, if you heard this, you too probably would have ran. Let's see what happened here. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave too? Do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One. Hallelujah. Listen, a disciple of Jesus believes what Jesus said is true. We believe that he has the eternal words of life. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came down to earth as man, 100% man, 100% God, to take on the sins of us, of those who believe in him, to die on the cross, and to be risen on the third day back to life. See, we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead God. Now, it's okay to get excited about this. It is. Because now I've seen some people at a Seahawks game. Now, I'm a Cowboy fan, and believe me, the Seahawks is nothing to be excited about. But Jesus is. See, that is the one victory, the one Super Bowl, the one everything that we'll always have in common. We'll always have in common. So get excited. But know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died for us. So what he said is true, and that is very important. And a disciple of Christ, he knows that. He lives that. And you know, I said I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. My daughter, Shayna, she's learning to drive now. This is an interesting time in the Woods family's life right now. But if we were not teaching her the correct ways, if we were not teaching her to slow down before she turned into a parking lot, and we let her out on her own, there would be chaos and disaster. Okay. The point of what I'm making here is she has to follow the instructions. She has to follow the truth. You can't just tell her anything and put her out there. And that goes for all of us. We have to follow the truth. You can't just be told anything and put out there. You're going to be a disaster. Most importantly, you're going to be lost. Let me continue reading. This is a powerful passage. And then it says, and then he says to them all, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very soul? Lose or forfeit his very self. A disciple of Jesus puts Jesus first. There is no, I really think I should say something to this person, but I don't know. Listen, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Take self out of the picture. If you take self out of the picture, you'll be surprised how far you could go. This is a beautiful verse. Luke 14:26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brother and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we're not talking about a God of hate here. Jesus is a God of love. What he said is, if you do not love him before everyone and everything else, then you cannot be his disciple. You have to put Jesus first. Now, the reason why I'm preaching this sermon, and I'm preaching this, is not because I don't believe you don't know that, but it's that sometimes we need to be reminded that this is the message that the world needs to hear. So I'm standing here today preparing you and equipping you for the rest of the week so that when you're taking this message, you remember this, that we serve a God of love, that we have to put him first. Jesus said to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. Now listen, he didn't say, to be my disciple, deny yourself sometimes. He says you must deny yourself. Now, this is Jesus' word, not mine. But you must deny yourself. But this denial is more than just denying certain things and interests. Some people say, well, does that mean I can't go to the movies? Does this mean I can't do that? No. What this denial means is that I am committed fully to the Lord, that I have submitted myself fully to the Lord, fully to his teaching. Again, I'm not just a student, but I'm an apprentice. I'm not only going to read the Word of God and learn the Word of God and teach the Word of God, but I'm going to walk the Word of God. When you see the way I live, you're going to see, hopefully, the way Christ lived. And that is love and compassion and truth and sincerity. You must fully submit to the will of God and the teachings of Christ. Jesus said to be his disciple, you must take up your cross. Again, Luke 14:27 says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. This taking up of the cross calls for a commitment to death. It's not a one-time thing. It's not saying I can just pick up my cross on Sunday, and when I get home, I'll put it in the garage. We're to carry our cross every day. We're to carry this load. And get this, when you see your brother struggling with his cross, you're to bow down and help him pick it up. Because Christ carried your cross. Carry your cross every day. It means that you die to yourself and the things of this world daily. Now, this dying to yourself is not saying that I can't have a nice home, I can't have a nice car. It's not saying, I'm not saying you have to get rid of these things. What I'm saying is when you die to yourself, you are identifying yourself with Christ. And his actions should be your actions. Taking up your cross is to be identified with Christ, to identify yourself with Christ. When people see you and the way you live, they should see a Christian. They should see one who is carrying his cross. Now, I understand that that word disciple is not rarely used today, and I'm hoping that it's been transferred to Christian. Because a Christian must believe in God. But there are some people who call themselves Christians who don't believe in God. A disciple must follow someone or something. You can be a student of the world. But we must be students of Christ. And I keep emphasizing that because before you can be a true disciple, you have to learn and know about the man that you're learning from. I think about an electrician and his apprentice. Can you imagine giving a kid a tool and saying, go at it? Disaster. We must take up our cross and identify with Christ. We have been given the tools. We've been given the scriptures. We have been given discipleship. You know, as you heard earlier, Pastor Bill and Dana and the other elders have spent numbers of hours with us telling us who Christ is, not just telling us, but showing us. And then this is the most important element of this whole discipleship process is not listening with my ears, but watching with my eyes. Seeing how they live, watching how they treat others and treat their wives, identifying with Christ. And then Jesus said, to be his disciple, you must follow him. Mark 8:34-35, it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Following Jesus means that you deny yourself, take up your cross, and live as Jesus did daily. Remember, Jesus is the gospel. Without Jesus, there is no good news for the gospel. In other words, it become a way of life. This is the way I live. I serve others because Christ served others. I love others because Christ loved others. Whoever is willing to give up their life for Jesus and his work and the gospel will gain eternal life. But whoever chooses to live for themselves will die. Now, I believe there's only one type of person on this earth. We're all eternal, every one of us. But where you choose to live eternity after you leave this earth is up to you. So we're all eternal. We all have the choice to make the right choice. Your treasures in heaven are more important than your things on earth, than your stuff on earth. What we do for each other, we're building upon in heaven. You know, Bev and I, we were sitting in the house one day, and we were just marveling at all the stuff that we have obtained over the years of going to Japan and other places. And I looked at her and I said, Bev, what if Christ was to come back today, tonight? What would happen to all of this? And you know what she said? She said, somebody else would have it. So that means it's not mine anyway. So why do we live like we have to hold on to this stuff? We don't have to. Let's not make this stuff on earth our treasure. Let's not make this stuff on earth a reason to die for. Let's make Christ our reason to die. Let's make Christ our reason to live. And when he is our reason to live, we'll continue to live. And then Matthew 26-27. It says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and in the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Disciples share in the glory of Christ. Disciples share in the glory of Christ. When we stand up and we proclaim Christ, when we stand up and we profess Christ, when we live our lives and we preach Christ, we're giving God the glory. It's his glory. And guess what? We're in it. But it's not ours. We're just in it. And this is how we should live. So the disciples, they shared in the glory of Christ. As I read this passage, and it says, and I tell you the truth, it says, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I believe this is talking about the transformation which comes immediately after this. When Peter, John, and James, they saw Jesus in his glory. They saw the glory of God, the true glory of God on earth. And I believe that we too, if we seek God, if we serve God, if we love God, can have his glory on earth also. Because we praise him, and when we praise him, that is the glory. It is the glory of God. And remember, it is for his glory. Because remember, who's the apprentice? Who's the student? Who's the follower? We are. I felt it necessary to go to this passage today because I think every now and then we need to remind ourselves what a disciple is, what one who follows Christ, who truly follows Christ, is to be about, what he is to do, what our life should claim. But also, I want to remind you that everything that we are about, everything that we are, would not be possible if it was not for Jesus, if it was not for the Son. So today we're here for Jesus. You know, some people, they come to church because this is their act of worship. They come to church because they've always come to church on Sunday. I'm here to tell you, when you have Jesus, when you know Jesus, when you live Jesus, you come to church on Sunday to celebrate what he has done for you and what he's going to do for you the rest of the week. That's why we come to church, to take the glory to the lost. You see, we can't make no disciples in the world sitting in here. Outside those doors is the biggest evangelist field in the world. And we're out there 6 days of the week. But we've come here today too also. The first Sunday of every month, we share in the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is special. And can only be partaken in if you have the Son, if you have Christ. It's not something to be mocked. It's not something to be taken lightly. Before we go to the Lord's table, and I close my sermon, I want to share a little story with you that I came across some time ago. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collections from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam War conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock on the door. A young man stood at the door with a large packet in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art. The young man held out this package. I know this isn't much. I'm really not a great artist, but I think your son would want you to have this. The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir. I could never repay your son for what he did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over the mantel. Every time a visitor came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before showing them any of the great works he had collected. A few years later, the man died too. Since he had no heir, all his paintings were to be sold at auctions. The collectors came from all around. It isn't often that such great collections become available. As the auction opened, the first painting on the platform was the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bid with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. After a few moments, a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start their bid at $100? $200. Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bid." But still the auctioneer continued. The sun, who'll take the sun? Finally, a voice from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have 10. Who will bid 20? "Give it to him for 10. Let's see the master. 10 is the bid. Won't someone bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want to see the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collections." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal this stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought the painting would inherit the entire estate, including all the paintings. So the man who takes the sun gets everything."